Good morning. I'm Brian again. If you were here last week, this is part two. How's that? Okay. Let's give our hearts to God and pray. Abba Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for the opportunity to dig into your word. May it be alive to us today as your Spirit enables it to be in us. Help us to live it out, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Walking the Word incarnate. Last week was walking the Word. I want to begin with 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Verses 10 through 13. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 10 through 13. You are my witnesses, and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct towards you believers. For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work, active in you believers. In this passage, a few of the different themes that we spoke about last week and what we'll speak about this week are to be found. Holiness, charging us to walk in a manner worthy of God, and the Word of God, which you heard, which Paul says you heard from him, which the people there in Thessaloniki heard. Last week we talked about walking as a metaphor for conduct in the spiritual life. We talked about how we today are commanded to walk. Lechu lechem. Abraham was a walker. God called him out, lech lecha, in Genesis chapter 12. And that he walked before God in Genesis 17. We talked about how we need to know the waymaker. Because it's not as important to know the map of the way, but the person who makes the map, right? The waymaker. And that we need integrity in the walk to know where we are on this journey, to know who we are and how God has called us. We read the Narki Street identity statement, who we are. And we were encouraged to actually walk. Amen? To walk before God and be blameless, to take Genesis 17 for ourselves. And we read from James chapter 2, that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. That a faith apart from works is dead. Today, I would like to develop that theme in the New Testament and to talk about how we can know this word incarnate, enfleshed, this Torah made flesh through Jesus. And I'd like to suggest that there's three ways we can know and begin to walk this word incarnate. The first is to open our spiritual ears and our spiritual hearts to the heavenly Word of God. We need, and if we don't have this, which we all don't have this desire sometimes, we need to beg God for it. To cry out to God and say, God, give me that passion to know your Word, your heavenly Word and your written Word. Remember last week we talked about the truth from the Scriptures that we have multiple words of God. We have the Word of God, which is Jesus incarnate, and we have the Word about the Word of God, which is Scripture. And the Word about the Word about the Word of God, which is preaching, and the Word about the Word about the Word of God, which is theology. And both, the first two, the Word of God as the divine will and Word for us, is related to the Word of God, the Scriptures, right? In fact, the Scriptures are probably the most important and crucial way in which to hear the Word of God. And that's what I would like us to encourage ourselves later on, to know our Bibles better. So, to open our spiritual ears and our hearts to the heavenly Word of God. To meditate. Not just any kind of meditation. Meditation can have a bad rap, and rightfully so, in Near Eastern or New Age sort of circles. But one's big difference between the two, as far as I understand it, is that meditation in these sort of polytheistic pagan contexts is to empty oneself and just be sort of empty. Be rid of all that clogs your memory, clogs your brain. But meditation upon God's Word is to fill oneself with God's presence, God's will, God's voice, God's words about the Word, Scripture. We alluded last time to John chapter 1 that says, verse 14, that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, full of grace and truth. How do we get at this truth? How can it be grasped? Since time began, truth has never been realized like the incarnation. God became flesh and tented among us. Sometimes we equate Scripture as truth, but John's experience and human inability teaches us differently. Words must not be confused with the Word. Otherwise, God has been cheated. Such a seemingly simple distinction has significant ramifications. First, we must understand Jesus' role in a cosmic dimension. Our awe and our Christology must be heightened. Second, the Bible commonly referred to as the Word of God, which is a true statement, must not be conflated with the Word of God, Christ incarnate. The Word of God is Jesus. As one theologian put it, language is only a lie told about the truth. Now, this is not talking about Scripture, but it's talking about language in general. Without metaphor, God's revelation cannot be described, for God is ineffable. The incarnation, therefore, becomes that much more significant and powerful. We should not confuse the incarnational Word with words about the Word, even inspired, authoritative, life-giving words. For as John 21:25 says, the world itself could not contain the books that could be written about Jesus. A second step after meditating is renewing our minds and our souls by the Holy Spirit. In Romans chapter 12, verse 2, it says, do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewal of your minds, that by testing you may discern what the will of God is, what is good and acceptable and perfect. The only other time that this word, renew, in Greek, occurs in the Bible is in Titus 3:5, where it talks about being saved by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. We are in need, I think, I know. We are in need of cleansing these days in this world. Our souls are often very thin, and we need to fill up with God's presence through this opening of our spiritual ears and hearts to the heavenly world of God. Two, we need to know our Bibles. I think this can be done well through repetition. How often do we struggle to read our Bibles? I was at a conference here in Jerusalem a few months ago, and they were talking about memorizing the Psalms, and one of their 8-year-old children had memorized 78 Psalms, I believe, and a 10-year-old was memorizing like 20 chapters of Job so far. I mean, and they had just huge chunks of Scripture memorized. Our little children are like sponges, even more than ourselves. We need to be careful what we're filling these sponges and what we're filling ourselves with. I was struck in my trip to America that in conversations among myself and others, hiking, building, traveling, talking, many of the allusions that we made in small talk were about movies, were about Hollywood. Why is that? Why are we not more captured by the Word of God? Why are we not captured by retelling the stories, understanding them anew, looking at commentaries, looking at stories, looking at children's stories that that we would say do injustice to the true story, but have to retell it in the simple way. And these midrashic retellings and instructional retellings, I think, could be more significant in our lives. I'd encourage all of us to question our own hearts. Why are we not more in the Word about the Word of God? Why are we not attracted to it more? Why are not we imbibing it daily and talking about it, as the Shema says that we've just recited, when we wake up and when we're down, when we're walking, when we're sitting? These are commands of God for us today. I also think another way we can know our Bibles better is to dig into the different interpretations that have been had over the centuries and not be afraid by differing interpretations. I've been ruminating on this, a number of us have, on how the Christian tradition and the Jewish tradition and the modern world have struggled with these issues of Bible interpretation. The Christian tradition is pretty clear historically that multiple interpretations of a text are permissible and even encouraged. Not that a text has to have fourfold interpretations, but that it can, and it can be encouraged to do so. I've thought a lot often about this past week or two about the Jewish tradition and how it handles multiple traditions and even encourages more than just four and holds them in tension. How can they do that? Partly because the payload of multiple interpretations, if focused upon God, brings more meaning for our everyday life. And I think we shouldn't be scared from our modern world vantage point of rational thinking of multiple meanings of a text. This doesn't mean we don't do serious work to understand the literal meaning. Let me read from a catechism that says, according to ancient tradition, one can distinguish between two senses of Scripture, the literal and the spiritual, the latter, the spiritual, being subdivided into three more, the allegorical, the moral, and the eschatological sense. Each Scripture may have these pregnant meanings, the full meanings, and I think we can enjoy our Scriptures, get to know them better, remember them better, allude to them in everyday lives more if we have these multiple interpretive ways of reading our Bible. The spiritual sense talks about the unity of God's plan, not only the text of Scripture, but also the realities and events about which it speaks. And they can be signs. We have break down the spiritual sense. We have the allegorical sense. We can acquire a more profound understanding of events by recognizing the significance in Christ. Thus, the crossing of the Red Sea can be a sign or a type of Christ's victory and also of Christian baptism. There's a moral sense under the spiritual sense. The events reported in Scripture ought to lead us to act justly. As St. Paul says, they were written for you Gentile instruction. In the anagogical or eschatological sense, the leading sense, we can view realities and events in the Scriptures in terms of the eternal significance, leading us toward our true homeland. Thus, the church on earth is a sign of the heavenly Jerusalem, for example. A 13th century couplet by a certain Augustine of Dacia summarizes the significance of the four senses. The literal speaks of deeds or facts. The allegorical speaks of the faith or for belief, what I would say an internal sort of way. The third sense, the moral, is about how to act. And the anagogical, or the eschatological, is the destiny where we're all headed. This fourfold sense of Scripture interpretation deepens, expands, and heightens the power of the Word about the Word of God and gives us different, authentic avenues to walk the Word of God. And that empowers the Word about the Word of God. Open our spiritual eyes, ears, and hearts. Know our Bibles, and be ready to walk out what we hear and know. This is the third point. Walk out what we hear and know. We charted this walk as a community about 10 years ago, what we believed we had heard and known from the Lord in the Narkey Street Congregation identity statement named Who We Are. And we read it last week, remember? Today I'd like us to look at the Narkey Street Congregation vision statement called Where We Are Going. So we have some hard copies as well as projected copies. So if you can't see very well or if you'd like a hard copy, please just, I have. And we will know, to be able to know where we were as a community, where we felt we had heard from God, known from God, who we are and were and where we were going. So if we can read that, please either direct your eyes up to the screen or take a sheet. Once again, both of these are on the narkeese.org website, and we are reading part two, Where We Are Going, Our Vision. Narkey Street Congregation envisions itself as a community in love with God, caring for each other, growing together as disciples, and sharing the compassion of Jesus with the Word. This vision statement builds on our identity statement by articulating our present vision, what we are doing now, and where we are headed in the future. Narkey Street Congregation's vision is for the growth of God's kingdom through our relationship with God and others, studying the living Word, and reaching out through the Spirit. Vision for our relationship with God. Narkey Street Congregation seeks to commune with God through prayer and worship both individually and corporately. God is enthroned among the praises of His people, and God answers those who call upon Him. We are a house of prayer for all nations, and to foster a supportive environment for prayer and worship growing out of pure and repentant hearts. We are a forum of freedom for both visiting pilgrims and local residents who together are embracing God's kingdom. We break up into small groups during the Shabbat service to lift up our praises and our burdens in a communal manner. We gather weekly to pray for the immediate needs of the congregation and the community at large. We encourage each member to have a daily time dedicated to commune with God. Vision for our relationship with others. People at Narkey Street Congregation seek to be peacemakers, to accept all people, and to build a community centered on Jesus, serving, encouraging, sharing, and spurring on to love and good works. We are commanded to be peacemakers. Living in Jerusalem in the 21st century, we stand at the threshold of reconciliation among Jews, Arabs, and all who reside in this land. It's not up. Okay. I'll read a little slower. Okay, I thought... We'll continue on. By striving to remain impartial without favoritism, a bridge of dialogue and forgiveness can be built on the principles of Jesus to be pro-people. We intend to build up Jerusalem with contrite and humble hearts, ideally without any self-serving political and eschatological agendas. We are commanded, as we have opportunity, to do good to all, especially those who are of the household of faith. Our personal decisions to follow God have united us as an extended family through Jesus. We have supportive home groups that meet during the week for prayer and fellowship. We support the defenseless and needy in the community. We have a prayer chain that lifts up the needs of the community. We participate in congregational retreats to renew and equip the community. We joyfully strive for unity with all believers and congregations. We share facilities with three other congregations at Narkey Street. We also fellowship and partner with other congregations in Jerusalem and around the world. Vision for studying and teaching God's Word. Narkey Street Congregation seeks to grow in God's wisdom and truth. Here we're at the bottom. Okay. Can you make it larger? Or no? I mean, okay. Cut and paste and... Okay, never mind. All right. I'll read slow. We believe that one of our purposes is to remind other Christians throughout the world of the spiritual value of understanding Jesus' teaching in its first century Jewish context. We have a spirit-filled academic study of the Scriptures which seeks to return the nations to the foundation of Jesus' teaching, the Torah. For out of Zion shall go forth the Torah and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Isaiah 2:2-3. Our 9:30 a.m. Shabbat school study emphasizes the teachings of Jesus and how he interpreted, handled, and illuminated the Hebrew Scriptures. We support youth, students, and teachers coming to study and serve here, believing that living in the land increases one's biblical awareness and social responsibility. Such study and service in the land is highly beneficial, especially for those ministering in the church. We produce material dedicated dealing. We produce material dedicated dealing Jesus and the Bible. Detailing, thank you, Jesus and the Bible in their Hebraic setting. We plan and promote teaching seminars and conferences as well as youth study tours for the local and international church body, enabling believers throughout the world to grow in their understanding and practice of Jesus' kingdom message. We have hosted the Robert L. Lindsay Memorial Lectures since 2002. Vision for the reaching out through the Spirit. Narkey Street Congregation desires to touch, hold, and heal the hurting world with Jesus' good news of the kingdom of heaven and the power of the Holy Spirit, transforming and restoring lives by reaching out with God's compassion. We share the good news of Jesus with every person without prejudice in hopes that each one will embrace God's ever-present grace and redemption. We are commanded to be God's witnesses, not just in words, but especially through deeds inspired by the Spirit. We feel a particular calling to reach out to the disenfranchised, those who have no one to defend them, the widow, the orphan, the stranger, the poor, the sick, the prisoner, the naked, the hungry, and the thirsty. We follow the steps of Jesus, just as he walked the earth, praying for the sick, holding the hurting, freeing the demon-possessed. So too we acknowledge the Spirit's ability to work these same miraculous acts today. Our congregation encourages and supports over a dozen families, groups, and individuals throughout Israel, the Middle East, and the world who are being the good news. Our congregation has sent out individuals and groups around the world to visit and participate in the ongoing work in these respective areas. We continue to financially, physically, and prayerfully support these works. Our Key Street congregation believes if we communicate with God, encourage one another, invest time in learning God's word, and help the hurting, God's kingdom will further blossom. The early followers of Jesus matured from similar ideas, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching in Koinonia, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. We want to obey Jesus' teachings, including go and make disciples of all nations. Narkey Street Congregation is determined to be about the business of God's kingdom. That's where we were 10 years ago, where we believed, and we believe, until it's changed, I guess, or in different ways, what we're hearing from God is to be the way in which we are to follow him. Last week we talked about how significant images of walking and following in the ways the Lord was in the Tanakh. In fact, I found out this week, noticed that in Old South Arabic, halach doesn't mean to go, but means to behave. Similarly, this is a very strong secondary meaning in Hebrew as well, as we had talked about as well. What's noteworthy is that in the New Testament, Paul's most characteristic way of talking about the Christian life is a walk. This he does on 32 different occasions. Let me just read a few of them to you. 1 Corinthians 7:17. Only let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned him and to which God has called him. This is my rule in all my churches. We might not see it, but lead the life is walking. Walk the life to behave in such a way. 2 Corinthians 4:2 says, but we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice to walk cunning or to tamper with God's word. But by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. 2 Corinthians 5:7 says, we walk by faith, not by sight. Ephesians 2:2 says, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. Later on in that chapter, he says, but now we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And I could go on, Ephesians 5:2, Ephesians 5:8, and others. Robert Banks has even written about Paul as a walkabout theologian. He wrote this in relation to Aboriginal students in Darwin. And there's another book that I wasn't able to see, but the three mile an hour God, which reminds us of that God didn't tell Abraham or calls us. He doesn't call us to run. He calls us to walk in this behavior of holiness. We need to open our ears and hearts. We need to listen to the word of God. We need to cry out if we don't have that desire. We need to meditate upon these words. We need to get a desire to know our Bibles, the most assured way to engage in the word of God. We need to repeat it. We need to turn it over with multiple interpretations to get at more of God's word for us today. And we need to walk what we hear and what we know through the power of the Holy Spirit. In 1 Thessalonians 4, and this with this I'll close, the theme in a sense is 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse, and now chapter 4, with this I'll close. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 1 through 8. Finally then, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. For you know what instruction we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own vessel in holiness and honor, not in the passion and of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger in all these things, as we hold you beforehand and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us to impurity, but in holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this, disregards not man, but God, who gives his Holy Spirit to you. May we walk hearing and knowing through the power of the Holy Spirit this week. Amen.
I'm going to sing a song in closing. Maybe we can all stand. Aren't you glad that he told us we can walk this walk? If some of us had to run, we wouldn't get very far. But we can all walk, thank the Lord. And trust him to reveal his purposes, his way in our lives. And we're going to sing this song now in closing. And if there is one or two or more who do not know the Lord yet as personal Savior and Lord, open your heart and accept him now and call out upon him whose deliverance and salvation. Father, we thank you that you've equipped us and you've given us all that we need to walk the walk. Lord, even though we many times miss the mark, Lord, you forgive us and you encourage us to continue on in that walk. We bless you, Lord, for your patience with us. Alas, where would we be without your long suffering? Lord, but we want to be more like you day by day, hearing your voice and understanding your purposes for us as a community, as an individual. And Lord, help us as a community here on this corner to shine forth your glory, be a reflection of your glory to a lost and confused world. Thank you, Father, for your Spirit's work in us, conforming us, perfecting us, and bringing us into a walk with you. Thank you, Father. Lord, and as we said earlier, if there are those who do not yet know you, we pray that you would draw them by your cords of love, bring conviction to their heart to repent and to call on you who is salvation and deliverance. Thank you, Father. We praise you, Lord. Trust you sense the presence of the Lord, and for some the ministry will just begin now as you minister love and joy and friendship to one another. So go in peace and reflect his glory to one another. Amen.